Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace. I'm Pastor Brett Walker. Well, first off, I just want to wish you and yours a very Merry Christmas. Here at the Walker household, we've been very blessed with celebrations of God's light and family time together, and I hope you've had the same. We're still working our way through the Advent sermons, though, and the fourth Sunday of Advent focuses on the word dream. Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, had at least three dreams that we know of from Matthew's gospel account, and each time he acted on them swiftly and obediently. The question for all of us today is, do we dare to dream big dreams when it comes to God's kingdom work, or are our dreams limited by our inability to imagine beyond what we are capable of? Our God is a God of great possibilities, and he even gives us the faith to dream bigger. So grab your Bible, turn it to Matthew chapter 1, and prepare your heart and mind as we dare to dream.
We have been looking at this during this Advent time. We've been looking at certain words, and in the first week we looked at the word watch, and we learned what it meant to keep watch, to stay alert, to watch for the coming of Christ. That's what Advent is all about. Advent is a season of preparation for the coming of Christ, for when he shall return, not just for the time when he came before. The second week, we looked at what it meant to repent, and the word that week was turn, as in to turn back. Turning back meaning to repent and turn away from our sins, turning back toward God. Last week, we looked at what it meant to see things differently, see things through the eyes of God. We often have certain expectations, and when we look at things the way God sees them, we see them differently, and so we can sort of understand a little bit better the way he's working in our lives. Well, this week, we're going to look at Joseph. Joseph is the stepfather of the Christ, and we're going to look at what it means to dream in dark times. These are certainly have been described as dark times by different people on different sides. And yet, we have to always remember that God is in control. God is in control of every situation. And just when we think that things are the darkest, that's when God acts and brings light into the world. So we're going to look at this week what it means to dream and what it means to dare to dream and to dream big. So let us hear the word of the Lord for us this morning, Matthew chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to a public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but he had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, all eyes are upon you today. We are waiting for you to do a great thing in our lives, and we wish to see it. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see this great thing. Help us to see what you would show us. Guide us by your Holy Spirit, that we may become complete in our faith and believe that you sent your Son to save us all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are times when God speaks to his people through dreams. Certainly we read about a different Joseph, who was a dreamer, back in the book of Genesis. Joseph was the younger brother of the sons of Jacob. They sold him into slavery. He was in prison under false accusation. And he met a couple of men, a baker and a candlestick maker, right? No, Wrong story. The baker and the cupbearer of the king, of Pharaoh. And they both had dreams, and they told their dreams to Joseph. Joseph interpreted their dreams. To the baker, he said, "You will be restored." And to the cupbearer, he said, "You will be executed." And they both came true. Well, Pharaoh then had dreams, and the baker told Pharaoh, "Oh, there's this man in prison. His name is Joseph. He's a Hebrew, and he interpreted my dream and the dream of the cupbearer, and they came true." So they brought Joseph, and he interpreted their dreams. He interpreted the dream of the Pharaoh, and he said, "There will be 7 years of plenty, and there will be 7 years of famine, and the famine will be so great they will eat up the 7 years of plenty." So we need to store up grain now in the years of plenty so that we will have food during the years of famine. And so Pharaoh raised him up. God used those dreams to rescue his people, because he was not just preserving the Egyptians, he was preserving Jacob and his family, who would go on to become the nation of Israel. All the Israelites trace their heritage and their lineage all the way back to the 12 sons of Jacob. But here we see a dream again, that God is doing something. You know, the clinical definition of a dream is a succession of images, thoughts, or emotions passing through the mind during sleep. But there's an abstract definition too. A dream is an aspiration, a goal, or an aim. It's something that you want to aspire to. Whenever I think of that definition of dream, I always think of Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. And he said it like this: even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even in the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. What an inspiring speech that he gave that day. And we are inspired by those words. We too want to hold on to a dream of a better tomorrow. And this is the dream that God gives to us, each of us, every day. There can be a better tomorrow. And he shows us the way if we take the time to see. Matthew is one of the two writers who mentions the virgin birth. He and Luke are the only two gospel writers who talk about the birth of Jesus. But both of them mention that it was a virgin birth. And Matthew is the one who points to this this prophecy in Isaiah: "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Now, Matthew wrote his gospel from a Jewish perspective to a Jewish audience. Remember that Matthew was a tax collector, and he was first and foremost Jewish. That's what made him so hated among his own people. They saw him as a traitor. They saw him as a turncoat. He was working for the enemy. Here was this invading force, and now they were imposing taxes upon him. And not only was he collecting taxes for Rome, but he was also skimming off the top. He was a dishonest tax collector, as most tax collectors were at that time. But he had a change of heart when he met Jesus. Jesus transformed him into somebody else. He left his tax collecting booth and followed Jesus. And then he gives us this, which is placed at the very first of the four Gospels in the New Testament. Both Matthew and Luke speak of angels carrying the message of Christ's birth. It's interesting that angels are spoken of often in the Old Testament. And there's a difference between an angel, a regular angel, who is a messenger of God, and the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord being, you know, like capital T, the angel of the Lord. Whenever we encounter the angel of the Lord, usually we're talking about the actual personage of God. And often commentators will interpret him to be the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Godhead. But here Matthew and Luke are talking of angels. Luke actually names the angel Gabriel. Gabriel is the angel who carried the message to both Zechariah in the temple and also to Joseph when he warned Joseph in a dream that he should flee. And also Gabriel is the angel who told Mary of what was going to happen to her. And so God uses these messengers to speak to people. Now, when Gabriel met with Zechariah and when Gabriel met with Mary, they were wide awake. But here in this story, an angel visits Joseph in a dream. Like I said, God speaks to different people in different ways. You know, Joseph is described as a righteous man. In verse 19, after Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, you know, engagement, it was such a formal arrangement and it was as binding as any marriage, but the marriage was not yet consummated. And so the fact that Mary was found to be pregnant would have caused a great scandal, even though she were engaged, even if it were found to be Joseph's child. But now, especially because Joseph was not the father, and how do we know that? Because Joseph said, hey, you know, it wasn't me. But Joseph is called her husband in verse 19. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. He had compassion on Mary. He loved her. He was engaged to her. He probably felt hurt too. He probably felt betrayed. And even in all of that, and knowing what the law says, and the law in Deuteronomy chapter 22 says that if a woman is found to have had marital relations before she is wed, that she can be put to death. This is the society that she was brought up in, and Joseph didn't want that for her. He cared about her. He was righteous. He said he planned to dismiss her quietly. He didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. In other words, he would withstand the worst of the indiscretion himself. He would put her away. He would allow people to think that it was he who fathered the child. And then he would divorce her and everybody would look down on him. He was shifting the focus of the disgrace away from her and onto himself. So, even so, an unwed mother in Jesus' time would endure great hardship societally, and she wouldn't have a provider. She wouldn't have a provider for her own child and for herself. She would be as a widow, and an unwed woman with a child trying to find another husband, even at a young age, would be very difficult. So, in verse 20, we find that just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, the first 17 verses of Matthew's gospel deal with the genealogy of Joseph. And it goes all the way down through. It goes starts with Abraham, and it goes down to David, and then from David through Solomon, all the way down to Joseph. So Joseph is a direct descendant of King David, which is very important because the Messiah that was to come was promised to be a descendant of David. And so that's why the angel refers to Joseph. He says to him, Joseph, son of David. And then he says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. He says, She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, the name Jesus is the anglicized version of the name. In Aramaic, which was the language that they spoke in that time, his name would have been Yeshua. Yeshua means, literally, salvation is from Yahweh. Salvation is from the Lord. And that's why the angel says, you are to name him Jesus, or Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. And then Matthew makes reference to the prophecy here. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God is with us. Jesus was not just a man. Jesus was not just another human being. He was God incarnate. He was the living incarnation of God Almighty. And he's the second person of the Trinity. And so we're told that when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife. He was obedient to the vision that God gave to him. He married Mary so that the child would not be born, or so that the child would be born to wed parents. And in verse 25, it says, he had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. So he didn't have any relations with her until after Jesus was born. Now, that he had relations with her afterward, as, you know, husband and wife would, was pretty sure, because we have a record of his brothers and at least one sister. He had at least four brothers. They were all born to Joseph and Mary. The first being the firstborn of Joseph and Mary, named after Joseph. His name was Joseph, or Joseph, Simeon, and Judas, and James. They were the four brothers of Jesus, two of whom have authored books in the Bible, James and Jude. Judas is another name for Jude. So what we have seen here is Joseph has a dream. He has a dream from God. An angel speaks to him in a dream, and when he awakes, he is obedient to that dream. Immediately, he goes, he marries Mary so that they will not bring this child into the world in disgrace. Now, in a small village such as Nazareth, I'm sure that there was talk. I'm sure that there were rumors. Certainly, you could tell by the way that people talk about Jesus later on in life that there were certain stories that probably circulated around his birth. But Joseph was willing to say to the world, to the people of Nazareth, to everybody, this is my child. And he raised Jesus as his own. What an amazing thing it was that he did. Not a very small thing at all. But it all came from a dream. A dream from an angel. Do we follow our dreams? Do we follow our dreams? God had given me a vision when I was 16 years old. He said that he wanted me to be a minister, and I said, no, I don't want to do that. And I pursued my own thing for a long time. And I did a lot of different things. I jumped around from place to place and followed in different career paths, and ultimately ended up right back where God wanted me. You know, I'm finally pursuing a vision that God gave me when I was 16 years old. It's not a small thing that God asked of Joseph, and yet he did it, knowing that God would keep him and his family safe. When we pursue the dreams that God gives to us, we have to fully believe and have faith that God will see us through. That no matter what happens in between now and the fruition of this dream, that we have to stay the course. And we have to follow what God is saying. And by doing so, God will provide. God will see that thing through. God will cause that thing to be completed in His name. So the question for us then is this. What has God revealed to us collectively about our church, about this church here? You know, what are the dreams that we have for this church and for this community? Who are we in the community? What is our identity in this community? When people look at this building, what do they see? What do they think of? What do they imagine? What inspires them about us? How can we go out into the world and proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that Jesus Christ bore the sins of the world to the cross so that we may have eternal life, so that we wouldn't suffer the eternal punishment of God, so that we can live in harmony with God, so that we can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We have to ask ourselves this question. If we closed our doors, would we be missed? If this church went dark, if this church didn't open up on a Sunday morning, who would care who is not here today? We have to pursue those dreams that God is giving to us. What more does God have in store for us? Because this isn't the end, and I'm sure that the people who established this church in 1790 didn't say to themselves, well, in 200 years, it's going to be a church where people just come on a Sunday and go home, and that'll be it. No, I think there was more of a vision for this church to say that we're going to be an integral part of the community so that if this church weren't here, it would be missed, that there would be a void, that there would be a hole in this community without this church. And so, what are the dreams that God is showing to us? We often think about our church as a place to go where we find peace and solace in worship or in Bible study or in any of the groups and activities that we have going on here. But what is the greater vision that God has for us? In the year to come, I'm going to be asking that question a lot more. And it is my dream that God will show you a vision of where we are to be, both in the kingdom of God and in this community. At the time of Jesus' birth, things were looking pretty bleak for the Jewish people. Today we live in a time of great turmoil and doubt. Yet God is not finished. God is still at work in the lives of the people all around us and in the life of this church. So in the next year, I'm going to be asking us to dream big. Dream of what our place in this community can be. Dream of what God wants us to do. Dream of where God wants us to go. And then follow your dreams. Let God meet us where He is leading us. Dare to dream God's dream and obey. Heavenly Father, You have shown us so much love in the birth and life of Your Son here on earth. And here we are, 2,000 years later, still in awe over all that You have done. But Your work didn't end there. You continue to fill people with Your dreams and visions of what Your church is to be. You have used the people around us to draw us to You, and now we ask for Your vision of how we can continue to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ to our community and to our world. Help us to dream big. And give us the boldness and the courage to follow our dreams for the sake of Your kingdom and in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service at 9 a.m. and Hudson United Methodist Church in Petricktown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week, and right now we are studying the Holy Land of the Bible. And here's something fun that I hope you'll consider. This Saturday night is New Year's Eve, and we will be gathering as a community in front of Hudson United Methodist Church in Petricktown, about 11:45 p.m. Bring noisemakers and join in the festivities as we literally ring in the new year at midnight by ringing the church bell 17 times for 2017. It promises to be a fun night, so we hope to see you there. Now, if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? And consider sharing it on the social media platform of your choice. You can also access this podcast through the Podbean app on Android or on iTunes. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep listening, keep growing, and I pray that God will continue to bless you in your journey of faith. Amen.